So Acts chapter 16, we've talked about that. Tonight's lesson is the first two nights had a lot of similarities between Paul being converted and then him being commissioned. And tonight's is going to be different from those as we think about him being confined. And the subtitle underneath confined is really going to be our focus tonight. That it doesn't matter where you are, God's love is always with us, okay? So while Paul and Silas were confined, the love of God was not confined when we get to Acts chapter 16. So what I want to do tonight, I know you're familiar with this, but I want to kind of read through some of this, refresh our memories a little bit, and then just see what kind of lessons we can come back and learn from this. So the end of Acts chapter 15, just to kind of put some things in context here. The end of Acts chapter 15, we talked about this, night before? End of Acts chapter 15, Paul is getting ready to go on his second missionary journey. They completed the first missionary journey at the end of chapter 14. They spent some time in Jerusalem in chapter 15. And then at the end of chapter 15, he's going to start his second missionary journey. And who is his main travel companion on the first missionary journey that he was going to take on the second missionary journey? Barnabas. Well, that doesn't work out for this second time. There's a contention between the two of them, and so they go that creates two separate missionary journeys as a result of that. So Paul selects Silas at the end of chapter 15 to go with him. He stops and picks up Timothy at the beginning of chapter 16. So let's pick up in verse 6, Acts chapter 16, verse 6. When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Think about this. Here you are you're headed out on a missionary journey, and you're being prevented and forbidden to go to certain places to preach. So passing by Mysia, they came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Well, Paul had never been to Macedonia. And if you get a Bible map out, that Macedonia is over in Europe. Paul had been traveling over in the Antioch area, the Asia area, but here he is getting a message from a man, a vision from a man in Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, how quickly did he seek to go? Now, there's no delay, right? I'm going to kind of think about this for a little bit. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. So I want you to imagine being Paul. Can't go here to preach, can't go here to preach, can't go here to preach. Aha, I got a vision from a man in Macedonia. He says, "Come over here and help." So he makes a beeline. If I can't preach in these other places, I'm going to go over there. So the end of verse 12 says, they were staying in that city for some days. Verse 13, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. Now, up to this point, when you're reading about Paul and his missionary journeys, and after this point, most often when Paul is in a city and he goes to he goes on the Sabbath day to gather with the Jews, what was the place? What was the structure, the building, where did he normally go on the Sabbath day? He went to the synagogue. But here in Philippi, it doesn't say anything about a synagogue. And so here's a location. Here's a Roman colony that apparently doesn't have very many Jews in it. They say that it required 10 male Jews to have a synagogue in a city. Well, apparently this city didn't have them. In fact, when he came down to the place where prayer was customarily made, who was there? He sat down and spoke to who? He went down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, some preachers might think, hey, what's going on here? You know, I couldn't preach here, couldn't preach there. I should have a big crowd to preach to. I should have hundreds of people gathered around me to hear what I've got to say. And he goes down there and there's a few women. Does Paul say, you know what, forget this. You know, I need bigger crowds than this. Is that his attitude? No. He says, hey, there's some folks here. We're going to talk about things. So verse 14, he says, now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped too. She worshiped God. So here's a God-fearing woman. She already knew about God. And so Paul comes to preach to her. The end of verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Things are going good, right? We've come to this city. Now, there may not be large crowds, but he goes down and he finds women to teach the gospel to, and he baptizes Lydia. Everything's going well. What happens when you get to verse 16? Well, things start to change. And that's going to kind of give us our context for where we're going tonight. Verse 16 says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us. Here's a girl, a slave girl, demon possessed. She brought her masters, the end of verse 16 says, she brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. They were doing tricks with this girl. This girl followed Paul and us, and she kept crying out over and over. She kept crying out saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation, and this she did for many days. Well, great, right? I mean, free advertising. I mean, they don't even have to call up the radio and announce anything. I mean, they've got this girl following them around. Hey, look, these guys are the prophets of the Most High God. They proclaim the way of salvation. But what does verse 18 say? She did this for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. What's the deal? I mean, is she saying anything that is wrong? Inaccurate. These men were Paul and Silas and Timothy. Were they servants of the Most High God? Yes. Were they proclaiming to the people the way of salvation? Yes. What's the problem?
I think she burned them.
Okay. Who is within her? Who is within her that is making this proclamation?
Demons.
Okay, so you go back into the life of Jesus, and when Jesus met individuals who were demon-possessed, did they often say the same thing? Did they often pronounce who he was? Seems like there's some verse in the Bible that says, even the demons believe and tremble. James 2:19. Do the demons know who Jesus is?
Amen.
Yeah. Is that the advertising you want? Is that the witnessing that you want? The demons are proclaiming who he is, so hey, that must be who he is. Well, okay. So that's the deal here. It's not because that this is a girl making these proclamations, but it's this demonic spirit within her making this. So he turned to the Spirit, verse 18, commanded the Spirit to come out. And how soon did the Spirit come out?
Right
then. All right. Power of God. Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone. Doesn't that make you sick? They're using this girl who's demon-possessed to fill their wallets. But you don't mess with a man's wallet, do you? And Paul just messed with their wallet. When they saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace, to this open square, to the authorities. Dragged them there. You get the picture? This is a violent act. It's not that they went over and say, hey, could you come with us? They dragged them there. Verse 20. They brought them to the magistrates. And they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. Think about this. What had Paul and Silas done? They went down to the riverside. They taught some women the gospel. They baptized Lydia and her household. And how do they say this? They exceedingly trouble our city. Really? And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. You know, Rome, for the most part, was pretty open to religion. But here they are trying to cause civil problems for Paul and Silas and get them into major trouble. So verse 22, think about this. So these men, these idolatrous men who are using this girl for their profit have now stirred up a crowd in verse 22. The multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. They tore the clothes off of Paul and Silas and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Did Paul ever write about being beaten with rods? He did, didn't he? You read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says three times beaten with rods. Well, here's one of them right here. When the Jews beat individuals, they didn't usually use the rods. They used a whip. And how many stripes would the Jews administer to somebody when they're beating them? 39. 40 minus 1. Because they don't want to miscount. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, five times that had happened to him, at least to the writing of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Three times he'd been beaten with rods. So the Romans, did they follow the Jewish limitation? Did the Romans follow the Jewish count and say, oh, well, we better stop at 39 too? No. So think about Paul here. Don't preach here. Can't preach here. Nope, don't go there. Oh, Philippi, we'll go over there. You get there. Where's the big crowds? Where's all the people? Where's the guy saying, come over here and help us? Oh, here's a few women. Okay, I'll teach them the gospel. These men need to be arrested. They're dragged. Think about Paul's, what's going on here? Being mistreated, for sure. Now he's going to be beaten with rods. Verse 23, when they had laid how many stripes on them? Many stripes on them. All right, these individuals are professional executioners, as it were. Look over in verse 35 for just a second. When it was day, the magistrates, what does your Bible say here in verse 35? When it was day, the magistrates sent the who? The officers? Anybody have something different than officers? These are the sergeants. So, and that's the King James, I think American Standard has. He sent the sergeants. He sends the these are the policemen. These are the rod bearers, as it is. So these are the guys that come. They're professionals at this. So verse 23, they laid many stripes on them and then threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. So having received such a charge, he put them where? The inner cell, the inner prison. He put them in the dungeon part of the prison. And he didn't just put them in there, but what else did he do to them while they were in there? He chained them. He fastened their feet in the stocks. So any way for Paul and Silas to get out of it, I mean, they're in the innermost part of the prison, locked up in there. They're chained, they're fastened, their feet and probably their arms too are fastened. Huh. They're kind of stuck, aren't they? There's absolutely no way of escape. What would your mental, emotional state be? Would you be sad? Would you be confused? Would you be angry? Maybe angry at the guys who did it? Would some people in their condition be angry at God? God, hello. You said, don't go here, don't go here. Don't you said, go here. Hello, I'm here. And what are you doing? What's going on, God? Think about what a typical person, even an average Christian's emotional and mental state would be.
Crying.
Yeah, they'd be crying. So with all of that, what's your first word in verse 25? And, but, at midnight. Why does the Bible give us that detail? At midnight, Paul and Silas were moaning and wailing and shouting at God and shaking their fist at him. Nope. No. They're praying and singing. What kind of person does that? That's what we're talking about tonight. What kind of person does that? What would they be praying? Lord, get us out of here. This is a rotten, stinking place. Lord, get us out of here. You think that's what they? Maybe that's what they're praying. What do you think they were praying? Save me. Get me out of here. I don't belong here. You think they could have been praying for that jailer? Guess who they're going to talk to and teach and baptize when they get out of here? You remember Acts chapter 4 when Peter and John had been arrested and they got out of prison and they went and they found the rest of the apostles, and in the end of Acts chapter 4, you know what they prayed for? Boldness. What got them in prison? Acts chapter 4 verse 13 says boldness got them in prison. And at the end of Acts chapter 4, what are they praying for? Lord, we need more boldness. We want to do this again. Bring it on. You think how often did Paul ask Christians, pray for an open door? Pray for a door for the gospel. You think that's what they're singing? We don't know. So, I mean, what were they singing? Were they just making up, something? What do you think they were singing? They're singing hymns. They're singing praises. Could you be praising God in this? And the prisoners were doing what? Listening. It's an interesting detail to add here. There's other people in the prison, and they're not shouting and moaning and wailing. They're quiet. They're listening. These guys are singing, and they're praying. So, somebody asked last night, who studied this in one of the classes, asked, why didn't the prisoners run out when the doors are open? What had they been listening to? They'd been listening to men pray. They'd been listening to men sing. And then let's keep reading verse 26. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations, was this a little prison, a little earthquake? So that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were, all of these words are just jumping out. You know, the foundation is shaken, all of the doors are open, everybody's chains are loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, it's possible that he lived very close, maybe even lived above the prison, but he saw the prison doors open and he supposed that the prisoners had fled. And so he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Well, why would he do that? Better alternative than what? Okay, so he's just taking the shortcut and say, I'll just take care of this myself. You remember Acts chapter 12? So in Acts chapter 12, you have the apostle James put to death. And that was received so well, with such great excitement by the multitudes, that then Peter was arrested and held, and Peter was going to be put to death. Except what happened overnight? Angel comes and frees Peter from prison, and he gets out. And so when Herod comes looking for Peter, he can't find him. And when he sends his men to go find Peter and they can't find him, what does Herod do to the guards? Kills them. Why? Because their charge had been lost. Well, that's what would have happened here. And so the jailer's like, well, I'll take care of this myself. And he's, again, get in their head. What's his mental state? What's his emotional state? Is it possible? I mean, what is it? Does it say that he was sleeping? He awoke from sleep. Now, we don't know where he lived. Some have suggested again that there may have been a place above the prison or near the prison. Is it possible he heard them praying and singing? I mean, I'm not saying that he did. I'm just asking you. Is it possible? Is it possible he went to sleep listening to these guys? I don't know. But this guy is about ready to kill himself. Are you any lower? Are you any lower than when you're about ready to kill yourself? Verse 28, But Paul called with a loud voice. I love the words of the Bible. He called with a loud voice. He's not going to make, he doesn't want this guy to miss what he's saying. All right? He's going to cry out as loud as he can so that everybody can hear him. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Why had the other prisoners not left? That's part of the miracle. That's part of the, they're all free to go, but they don't leave. That's part of the, we are all here. And so the jailer called for a light, verse 29, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. You see his emotional state? Can you imagine falling down trembling before these guys? Aren't these the troublemakers? Aren't these the guys that need to be beaten and thrown in prison? And you're falling down before them? He brought them out and he said. And it's interesting, the word said there, he brought them out and said. The verb tense on the word said there indicates he kept saying it. It's interesting. So in other words, he didn't just ask one time. He kept asking me. He kept asking, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? What? Tell me, I gotta know, what do I need to do? The verb tense indicates he just kept asking. Is he desperate? So get that. He doesn't just bring him out and say, boy, guys, what a deal. Hey, what do I need to do to be saved? What do you think? No. He's trembling. And he's pleading with them. We're not even going to get to tonight's lesson. This is just all background to get to the lesson. But this is just amazing to me. And so what is he told? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. This isn't teaching faith only. He doesn't say believe only on the Lord. Biblical faith is a trusting and obedient faith. That's what he's told to do. So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. It's interesting. Remember when it came to Paul being converted? Did he get baptized first? Or did he eat first? Baptized first, then he ate first. Did they get their stripes? Did they get all their wounds washed first? Or did they preach first? Isn't that interesting? They come out. When they were beaten and their backs and their bodies are just bleeding all over, and now they come out and they're dirty and they're grimy and their blood is just all dried up on them. Before they get cleaned up, they teach the gospel. Hello. What's important here? So that's what verse 33 says. And he took them the same hour of the night. What could it be that he's the one that beat them? We don't know. He took them. He washed their stripes. He washed their what? Their stripes. Do you read the word stripes anywhere else in the Bible? What about when it comes to Jesus? By his stripes, we are healed. He washed their stripes. Now, Jesus' stripes were going to heal this guy. Immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. What time is it? Not right now. I know what time it is, 7:43. What time is it in the Bible? It's midnight. Immediately, he and all of his household were baptized. If baptism could be done by sprinkling, couldn't Paul have just taken a little bit of water right there at the jail and sprinkled them? Or if baptism's not really necessary for salvation, couldn't he just wait till morning? Why do it immediately? Because it was standing between him and his salvation. Verse 34, when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them. Was he baptized first or did he eat first? Same order again. What's more important?
Baptist.
Yep. He set food before them and he rejoiced. Did he rejoice before or after he was baptized? After. Having believed with God, and believed in God with all of his household. All right, so that took way too long for me to do that, but that was fun. All right, so you lay this out, and Paul and Silas are confined in prison. What's their mental state? How could they, when they're doing with all of that, how can you read in verse 25, they're singing and they're praying? Why? What causes somebody with all of that going on to be singing and praying, praying and singing hymns to God? Let me throw some C words at you, right? Everything's got to start with C, right? Their souls were calmed. Their souls were at peace. What if their lives had been taken? What if they lost their lives? Their souls were at peace. All of this turmoil, all of this that they had been beaten with rods, no limit to it. All right, they're bleeding. The word stripes indicates they're bleeding. They've got blood all over them. And yet they're sitting there fastened in these stocks. Can you imagine being fastened in the stocks and you can't scratch your foot? Can you imagine being fastened in these stocks? You can't lay down and go to sleep? Can you imagine being fastened in this inner dungeon prison? What do you think it smelled like? We're singing praise. How can you sing and praise God at that time? Because they were in a relationship with the God of peace. That's not just an intellectual thing. They were in a relationship with the God of peace. The middle line here from Romans chapter 15, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, calls God the God of love and peace. But all of those say the God of peace will be with you. Did they believe that the God of peace was with them in that prison? Yep. We may never be in a literal prison fastened with literal stocks, having been literally beaten and literally confined in some place like that. I understand that. But do we ever get into places in our life where we feel like everything's going against us? A series of events after events after events, and we think, how did it end up here? I mean, everything was going great. First missionary journey. I mean, we were baptizing people. How did I end up? Is it possible in our lives that we will face storms? We will enter into chambers, maybe in a figurative sense, and we think, where's God? What's the answer? He's right there. The God of Paul wrote so often. Think about it. This man who's in this prison said, the God of peace be with you. Those aren't throwaway words. That meant something to Paul. When he says in Philippians 4, in verse 6, to be anxious for nothing. Where was Paul when he said that in Philippians 4 and verse 6? When he's writing that, where is he? He's in another prison. This guy's in prison all the time. Be anxious for nothing. Would you be anxious? Be anxious for nothing. Could he have been put to death in that Roman prison when he's writing Philippians? Could he have been put to death? I'm hard-pressed between the two, he says. Either one of these could happen. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, don't forget it, let your request be made known unto God. And he doesn't put a period at the end of verse 6. There's just a comma. Because when you make your request made known, when you have your request made known unto God, and the peace of God, you all keep going, that surpasses... How much? Can you understand it? Can you wrap your mind and your heart around the peace of God? Paul and Silas are here having been beaten, and they're praying and singing. Guess what they're experiencing? Something they can't explain. Something they don't understand. They're just at peace. How can you be at peace? I don't know. Because I'm in a relationship with the God of peace. And he's never let me down. So what does the peace of God do? It surpasses all understanding, and it sets up a garrison around you. It sets up a military protection is what that is, that it guards your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay. How can they be singing and praying there? They're calmed. They're calmed because God's peace. And as we go through these, I think I forgot to put the word still on the last one, but we'll stick it in there when we get there. I just want you to see the word still as we go through these. Had God's peace been with them before all the bad stuff happened? Well, yeah. God's peace was still with them. Even when the bad things were, and that's what we've got to get. Even when bad things happen in our life, where's God's peace? Still there. It hasn't gone anywhere. All right, number two. Not just that they were calmed, but they were comforted. And I know there's some similarities there, but look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I know you know these verses in 2 Corinthians 1, but I want to grab these just for a second here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Think about this man in prison, singing and praying. How can he do that? Well, here's the kind of understanding that he has. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of what?
Mercy.
Do you have mercy singular or mercies plural? Yeah, plural? I mean, mercy singular would have been just as true, right? He's the Father of mercy. But I think it's interesting he makes it plural. How many mercies does God have? He's the Father of them. And he's the God of how much comfort at the end of verse 3? Is there any comfort that doesn't come from God? Nope, because he's got a monopoly on it. He's got it all. So he's the God of all comfort. And what does he do in verse 4? He comforts us. Who's us? Who is Paul writing to in verse 1? The church of God, Christians. So he's saying, me and Christians. Christians and me, guess what we have? We've got a relationship with God, and he comforts us, Christians, in how many of our tribulation? Does he leave anything out? Does God ever say, David can handle this one. I've got to take care of some other people. David, you're on your own. You're doing good, buddy. Just hang in there. I'll be back to check on you. How many tribulations do we experience? Is God going to comfort us? What, you have the word all? Comforts us in all of our tribulation. Why? That we may be able to comfort those who are in what? Do you have the word any? So all our tribulation, so that we can comfort somebody in any trouble that they're facing with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by the God of all comfort, because that's where all comfort comes from. So here's the Apostle Paul, and he didn't write... He didn't write the book of James, but I think about the book of James. Is there anything about suffering in the book of James? Yeah. And he says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How can you do that? Because you've got a relationship with the God of all comfort. Can you control bad circumstances?
No.
Nope. You can't control the circumstances. Can you control how you respond to those circumstances? That I can control. Do you think it was easy for Paul and Silas? Which one of them you think started the song? Who was the song leader? In the prison, I mean, or did they just start singing in unison? Did one of them say, hey, you know what? Let's just sing some songs. One of them had to say that, okay? I don't think the both of them just had the idea together. One of them had to say, hey, let's just sing. So John says it was Silas, all right? But somebody had to have the idea. I mean, But where was the command? When you end up in prison, go and sing some songs. Was it Sunday? It was the first day of the week, and so they were there and they said, "Hey, Silas, you got any of those communion cups with you? All right, I got some of those." No, it's not Sunday. They're singing and praying because that's where their heart is. That's the kind of relationship. So they're calmed, they're comforted. It's strange. They're cheered. They're happy. How can you be happy? Go over to James chapter 5. I know I mentioned James a minute ago, but I know you know this verse, but I want you to see it because I think there's an interesting tie with this verse in James chapter 5 and what we're seeing here. James 5 verse 13. By the way, who's writing the book of James? James, good. Which James? It's not James the apostle because he died, all right? So it's James, the Lord's brother, who is a friend of Paul, okay? So verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Look in that prison cell. Anybody, Paul and Silas, well, they couldn't raise their hands because they're chained. But anybody suffering? Yep, that's me. Well, what does he say to do if you're suffering?
Just pray.
Pray. Check. We're Acts 16:25, we're doing that, right? Suffering, we're praying. Is anyone what? Happy. Cheerful. Then what do you do? Check, we're doing that too. Had they read this verse? They're doing both of these things. They are experiencing that. Let me back it up. They're doing both things, praying and singing. Why are they doing both things? Because they are experiencing both things. Well, what's that? Suffering and cheerfulness. No. You can't mix suffering and cheerful. You can't be suffering and cheerful at the same time. That's like water and oil, or you know, I mean, those things don't mix. Well, with Paul and Silas, it was working, right, Allison? Very, very likely. Allison says maybe they're there trying to cheer up the other prisoners. Wouldn't that be typical of Paul not to be thinking about himself? Well, go back to Acts 16. Look at the very last verse of Acts chapter 16. This is one of my favorite verses. It's wrapping up this whole story. And so it's when they get out of prison. Think about this. They had been beaten, thrown in prison, all right, fastened in the stocks. They've gone through all of this ordeal, and I love verse 40. When they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. So they went out, Paul and Silas went out of the prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they, Paul and Silas, had seen the brethren, they, Paul and Silas, encouraged them, the brethren. Isn't that backwards? We were the guys just in prison. We just got out. All right. We've had the rough night. You should be encouraging us. Isn't that interesting? Nope. We're going to encourage you. What happens sometimes when we're going through hard times? Why isn't anybody calling and checking on me? Why isn't anybody asking me how I'm doing? Don't they care about me? I get it. Yes, and we all are there. Isn't it interesting that Paul was focused on the others when he was the one suffering? Why? Because how does comfort work? In God's among God's people, it's something you give, and it's something that you receive. Can you receive it if you don't give it? It's more blessed to give than to receive. So how often did Jesus say, and you've got to have a King James or New King James to have this expression, but how often did Jesus say, be of good cheer? Over and over, right? Be of good cheer. You've got that all throughout his life. And I love it when you're in Acts 23, he says it straight to Paul. Now, this is after he's in prison here. And it's when he gets to Jerusalem and he's arrested and that whole mob scene. But he says directly to Paul, even in Acts 23, be of good cheer. Take courage if you've got another a more modern translation. Take courage. Here were two men. Maybe we won't be in the dire situation that they were in, but is there something we can take from this?
Yes.
Calmed, comforted. I control my emotions. I control my actions, my reactions. I've got 2 minutes, so I'm just going to kind of throw these at you just real quick. They're covered by the hand of God. The Old Testament talks about the shadow of God's hand being over his people. Were they, they're in the prison, but are they outside the protection of God? Well, where was God when all this bad stuff? Wait a minute. Why do we always do that? We got all this bad. Well, where was God when all this bad stuff was happening? God was right there with you. Where was God when his son was being beaten and put on the cross? God was right there with them. And not only was his hand covering them, but his hand was carrying them. That expression over in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about, in Isaiah 64, where it talks about God taking up his children and burying them in his bosom. How close is that? When God picks up his children and carries them in his bosom, can you get any closer? And that's the point. I mean, the Bible uses figurative language, all right? It uses anthropomorphic language to talk about God having a bosom. Does God have a bosom? Does he have hands? Does he have feet? Does he have eyes? I mean, but it's using terms we understand.
Like a woman carrying a baby.
It's like a woman carrying a baby. You don't get any closer. And when we're going through these, when Paul and Silas are there, and when we're there,
man,
how close is God?
Man.
You started off saying they're called because God is with them.
Man.
Better than God being with them, they are with God.
Yeah.
And we are with God. Right there in his bosom. Two more, real quick. They were confident. They were confident in their God, confident in his love, that God was continuing to love them even through all of this. They didn't question the love of God. They knew that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. They absolutely believe. Why are they praying? God's listening. He's right here with us. All right, I spent too much time on that introduction stuff, but here's the last thing. They were convinced that nothing could separate them from God. I wish we had time. We don't, because I need to get you to your cookies. But in Romans chapter 8, read the last verses of Romans chapter 8. Is there anything that can separate us from the love of God? Somebody beating us, somebody lying about us, somebody throwing us in the innermost darkest dungeon. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. I don't have Ephesians 3 up here, I don't think. But the end of Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says, here's my prayer. My prayer is that God's people would learn to understand what is the height and the depth and the length and the width of the love of God. What does that say? You can't get away from it. These guys were confined. They're confined in prison. But the love of God cannot be confined.
Oh, yes.
Whatever dark days we go through, he's there. Jim?
In doubt.
Sure. Well, would we don't know the answer to this, but just speculation. Would that jailer and his household, would they have been converted to Christ if Paul had not been arrested and thrown into prison? What did Paul's beating and imprisonment provide him? An opportunity to preach the gospel to a jailer that maybe he would not have met otherwise. So when somebody like Jimmy Banks is in the hospital for all of those days, guess what he's doing with 30-something blood transfusions? You know, transfusion after transfusion, he's talking to the person giving them the blood. Hey, do you ever hear about the blood of Jesus? That's not his conversation. But he talked to people about, and that's what Paul's doing, using that opportunity. To be happy. Can you imagine being that jailer? That jailer wasn't expecting that night. So Paul comes to Philippi. God says, don't go here, don't go here, don't go here. Goes to Philippi. Jewish woman baptized, Gentile jailer baptized. Church is established right there in Philippi. You think that's what Paul was expecting? I think Paul, after a while, learned to say, I don't know what to expect. I'm just going to let God. I'm going to go preach the gospel. I'm going to let God take care of the rest. Guess what? That's us. Instead of, well, here's what I think. Here's the person who ought to obey. Forget that. Let's just preach the gospel and let God take care of what happens. And it, so, all right, let's have a prayer. We've got to stop. They're looking at me. So let's pray.